Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 1st, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue this month, studying your word, understanding what you have for us. We ask now that you would give us a complete outline of what you would have us know, so that as we walk, we will learn and absorb all that you have, and be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. September the 1st, 2021, our subject is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And we're looking at Bible readings for the home circle, published 1889. Before leaving his disciples, what great commission did Jesus give them? Mark 16 and verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice the word gospel means the good news or the glad tidings. So what is the gospel of Christ? Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." How extensively and for how long did Christ say the gospel should be preached? Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Why was the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles? Acts 15 and verse 14 says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." How are those who preach the gospel described? Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." So what was the object of Christ's ministry? Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7 says, "I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that are in Congress out of the prison house." So what was the object of Christ's ministry? To open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. For what purpose did Christ select the Apostle Paul and send him to the Gentiles? Acts 26 verses 15 through 18 says, "And he said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." What is the Christian minister commanded to preach? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word." And of what did Christ say the scriptures testify? John 5 verse 39 says, "They are they which testify of me." Notice that everyone, therefore, who preaches the word aright, will preach Christ. Paul, who faithfully preached God's word, said he was determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jonathan Edwards was once asked by a young minister what he thought of a sermon he had just preached. "It was a very poor sermon indeed," said Mr. Edwards. "Why?" asked the young minister. "Because," said Mr. Edwards, "there was no Christ in it. All the great truths of the scripture center in Christ. rightly understood, all lead to Him. Christ, therefore, should be presented in every discourse as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the great plan of salvation. How does God expect His ministers to preach the word? Jeremiah 23 and verse 28 says, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." How did Christ present the truth to the people? "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it," says Mark 4 and verse 33. So notice that ministers should learn to adapt their labors to those for whom they labor, to meet the people where they are. What rule for teaching doctrine is laid down in the Bible? Isaiah 28 and verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." How should the servant of God labor? 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." And that, of course, is 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. Notice that while the claims of the law of God are presented to the sinner, ministers should never forget that love, the love of God, is the only power that can soften the heart and lead to repentance and obedience, and that to save men is their great work. As a preparation for their work, what did Christ do to the apostles? Luke 24 and verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." For what did he tell them to tarry in Jerusalem? Luke 24 and verse 49 says, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high." How did the apostles preach the gospel? 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 says, "With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." So what was the result of this preaching? Acts 4 verses 4. And of course, Acts 6 and verse 7. But notice, Acts 4 and verse 4 says, "Many of them which heard the word believed, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Finally, what promise is made to the faithful gospel minister? Psalm 126 and verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In the book Desire of Ages, in chapter 86, under the heading, "Go Teach All Nations," beginning at page 818 and paragraph 1, it says this: "Standing by a step from his heavenly throne, Christ gave the commission to his disciples. 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth,' he said. 'Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" That's Mark 16 and verse 15. Again and again, the words were repeated that the disciples might grasp their significance. "Upon all the inhabitants of the earth, high and low, rich and poor, was the light of heaven to shine in clear, strong rays." The disciples were to be collaborators with their Redeemer in the work of saving the world. The commission had been given to the 12 when Christ met with them in the upper chamber, but it was now to be given to a larger number. At the meeting on a mountain in Galilee, all the believers who could be called together were assembled. Of this meeting, Christ himself, before his death, had designated the time and place. The angel at the tomb reminded the disciples of his promise to meet them in Galilee. The promise was repeated to the believers who were gathered at Jerusalem during the Passover week and through them it reached many lonely ones who were mourning the death of their Lord. With intense interest, all looked forward to the interview. They made their way to the place of meeting by circuitous routes, coming in from every direction to avoid exciting the suspicion of the jealous Jews. With wondering hearts they came, talking earnestly together of the news that had reached them concerning Christ. At the time appointed, about 500 believers were collected in a little knots in the mountainside, eager to learn all that could be learned from those who had seen Christ since his resurrection. From group to group, the disciples passed, telling all they had seen and heard of Jesus and reasoning from the scriptures as he had done with them. Thomas recounted the story of his unbelief and told how his doubts had been swept away. Suddenly, Jesus stood among them. No one could tell whence or how he came. Many who were present had never before seen him, but in his hands and feet, they beheld the marks of the crucifixion. His countenance was as the face of God, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. So it will always be. There are those who find it hard to exercise faith, and they place themselves on the doubting side. These lose much because of their unbelief. This was the only interview that Jesus had with many of the believers after his resurrection. He came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The disciples had worshipped them before he spoke, but his words, falling from lips that had been closed in death, thrilled them with peculiar power. He was now the risen Savior. Many of them had seen him exercise his power in healing the sick and controlling satanic agencies. They believed that he possessed power to set up his kingdom at Jerusalem, power to quell all opposition, power over the elements of nature. He had stilled the angry waves. He had walked upon the white crested billows. He had raised the dead to life. Now he declared that all power was given to him. His words carried the minds of his hearers above earthly and temporal things to the heavenly and eternal. They were lifted to the highest conception of his dignity and glory. Christ's words on the mountainside were the announcement that his sacrifice in behalf of man was full and complete. The conditions of the atonement had been fulfilled. The work for which he came to this world had been accomplished. He was on his way to the throne of God to be honored by angels, principalities, and powers. He had entered upon his mediatorial work. Clothed with boundless authority, he gave his commission to the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Jewish people had been made the depositaries of sacred truth, but Phariseeism had made them the most exclusive, the most bigoted of all the human race. Everything about the priests and rulers, their dress, their customs, their ceremonies, their traditions, made them unfit to be the light of the world. They looked upon themselves, the Jewish nation, as the world. But Christ commissioned his disciples to proclaim a faith and worship that would have in it nothing of caste or country, a faith that would be adapted to all peoples, all nations, all classes of men. Before leaving his disciples, Christ plainly stated the nature of his kingdom. He called to their minds what he had previously told them concerning it. He declared that it was not his purpose to establish in this world a temporal but a spiritual kingdom. He was not to reign as an earthly kingdom or an earthly king on David's throne. Again, he opened to them the scriptures, showing that all he had passed through had been ordained in heaven, in the councils between the Father and himself. All had been foretold by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, "You see that all I have revealed to you concerning my rejection of the Messiah has come to pass. All I have said in regard to the humiliation I should endure and the death I should die has been verified. On the third day I rose again. Search the scriptures more diligently, and you will see that in all these things, the specifications of prophecy concerning me have been fulfilled. Christ commissioned his disciples to do the work he had left in their hands, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been the scene of his amazing condescension for the human race. There he had suffered, been rejected and condemned. The land of Judea was his birthplace. There, clad in the garb of humanity, he had walked with men, and few had discerned how near heaven came to the earth when Jesus was among them. At Jerusalem, the work of the disciples must begin. In view of all that Christ had suffered there, and the unappreciated labor he had put forth, the disciples might have pleaded for a more promising field, but they made no such plea. The very ground where he had scattered the seed of truth was to be cultivated by the disciples, and the seed would spring up and yield an abundant harvest. In their work, the disciples would have to meet persecution through the jealousy and hatred of the Jews, but this had been endured by their master, and they were not to flee from it. The first offers of mercy must be made to the murderers of the Savior. And there were in Jerusalem many who had secretly believed on Jesus, and many who had been deceived by the priests and rulers. To these also that the gospel was to be presented. They were to be called to repentance. The wonderful truth that through Christ alone could remission of sins be obtained was to be made plain to them. While all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks, the preaching of the gospel would make the deepest impression. But the work was not to stop here. It was to be extended to the earth's remotest bounds. To his disciples, Christ said, "You have been witnesses of my life, self-sacrifice in behalf of the world. You have witnessed my labors for Israel. Although they would not come unto me that they might have life, although priests and rulers have done to me as they have listed, although they were rejections of me, as the scripture foretold, they shall have still another opportunity of accepting the Son of God. You have seen that all who come to me confessing their sins, I freely forgive and receive. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who will may be reconciled to God and receive everlasting life. To you, my disciples, I commit the message of mercy. It is to be given to Israel first, and then to all nations, towns, and peoples. It is to be given to Jews and Gentiles. All who believe are to be gathered into one church. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were to receive a marvelous power. Their testimony was to be confirmed by signs and wonders. Miracles would be wrought, not only by the apostles, but by those who received their message. Jesus said, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." At that time, poisoning was often practiced. Unscrupulous men did not hesitate to remove by this means those who stood in the way of their ambition. Jesus knew that the life of his disciples would thus be imperiled. Many would think it doing God's service to put his witnesses to death. He therefore promised them protection from this danger. The disciples were to have the same power which Jesus had healed and showed how often he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. By healing in his name the diseases of the body, they would testify to his power for the healing of the soul. And a new endowment was now promised. The disciples were to preach among other nations, and they would receive power to speak other tongues. The apostles and their associates were unlettered men, yet through the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their speech, whether in their own or a foreign language, became pure, simple, and accurate, both in word and in accent. Thus Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work and took upon himself the responsibility for its success, so long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him. They could not fail. Go to all nations, he bade them. Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe, but know that my presence will be there. Labor in faith and confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you. The Savior's commission to the disciples included all the believers. It includes all believers in Christ to the end of time. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All to whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in trust with the gospel. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. For this work, the church was established, and all who take upon themselves its sacred vows are thereby pledged to be co-workers with Christ. Today God is calling you. God is calling you to be a worker with him, a follower of his, to share the gospel with those with whom you come in contact. Have you been doing this? And if you have not, will you come today with an attitude of humility, asking for forgiveness, and begin to do that which God has called you to do? Will you? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to work with us and instruct us as to the changes that are necessary to be made in our lives. You've called us to be ministers, to share the truth with those who are around us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we will be consistent as we go forward day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 1st, 2021.